Hi, everyone. Pastor John, for those of you who don't know who I am, and just a delight for me to bring you the message for today as we continue in this series on abundant light and life. I want to first of all just say a special thank you to Kent and Tanya for reading today. For those of you who don't know, Kent and Tanya, they were the leaders of the trip to Uganda that I was a part of, a trip that really changed my life. So it's my prayer that many of you will one day visit our Sisters and Brothers of Uganda in Hope Chapel, and that you would go along with the trip maybe that Kent and Tanya would be willing to lead. They do a great, great job. So I guarantee you'll never regret making a visit to Uganda. Beautiful people in a beautiful country. Well, I'm going to preach on Jonah today, which is a great, great story. And there's a story of a Sunday school teacher. And the teacher was proud of her lesson for the day. She thought she had presented the material quite nicely. Summing up, she asked the class, "And what do we learn from the story of Jonah and the big fish?" Well, 8-year-old Susie thought for a moment and then answered, "Always travel by air." Well, that's maybe pretty good advice. I hope that it's not all that we learn from the story of Jonah. Most of you know at least part of the story of the prophet Jonah. It's one of the most colorful and memorable stories in the whole Hebrew Bible. Jonah, of course, was the man who was swallowed by the big fish. One of Gary Larson's Far Side cartoons, I've always loved Gary Larson. Anyway, this cartoon depicts a bearded man standing at his front door. He's dripping wet, and his clothes are in shreds. And his wife opens the door. She looks at the disheveled bearded man with disgust and says, "For crying out loud, Jonah, 3 days late, covered with slime, smelling like a fish. And what story do I have to swallow this time?" Well, for those who want to take this story of Jonah as literal truth, it is hard to swallow. As a parable of God's grace, however, it is a magnificent story filled with significant lessons and profound truth. God came to a man named Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, a wicked city, and cry against it. But Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. It would not be wrong to say that Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. Jonah felt about the Ninevites like some people today may feel about Muslims or illegal immigrants. Bible scholar William Neal in the Harper's Bible Commentary describes Jonah as a man who is the embodiment of intolerance, bigotry, and lack of human sympathy. Jonah was a racist. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he went in the opposite direction. He boarded a ship bound for Tarshish, which was about as far from Nineveh as you could go in the ancient world. It's like when I first felt the call to travel to Uganda to help dedicate Hope Chapel. I thought maybe I should board an airplane for Anchorage, but I'm glad I didn't. My trip to Uganda turned out to be one of the greatest experiences of my life. Jonah's idea was that, as the Bible puts it, he would escape the presence of the Lord. What a brilliant idea that was. He would go somewhere where God was not, someplace where God couldn't find him. What Jonah did not understand was that our God is an omnipresent God from whom there is no escape. It's like some people who act in a certain way when they are in church, but act entirely different when they're in the office, as if God couldn't see them. God could see them in church, but couldn't see them in the workplace. It's also like the verse Numbers 32:23, which says, "Your sin will find you out." We think our misdeeds are hidden, that God doesn't see them. Well, we couldn't be more mistaken. There's a fun story that comes from the days of the great British sailing ships. The British warship Sparrow suspected another vessel, the Nancy, of carrying illegal contraband. And so the Sparrow stopped the Nancy off the coast of Haiti. An examination of the Nancy's papers and cargo yielded only circumstantial evidence of wrongdoing. Still, this was enough for the captain of the Sparrow to seize the ship and tow it into Kingston, Jamaica. There, the captain and crew were charged with transporting illegal cargo. Meanwhile, a British frigate, the Abergavenny, happened to be cruising in the same waters. The officer in charge of the ship noticed a school of sharks kind of in a feeding frenzy. The officer ordered the ship to pull up alongside the sharks. The sailors succeeded in hooking one of the sharks. While hauling the shark aboard, they opened it up and discovered in the stomach a bunch of papers. Examination showed that these papers belonged to the seized ship, the Nancy. The captain set sail for Kingston. His boat arrived in port not long after the case of the Nancy came up for trial. Thomas Briggs, the captain of the Nancy, his crew, and even the Nancy's lawyers were sure the case against the Nancy would be thrown out of court for lack of evidence. Now imagine their surprise when they were suddenly confronted with the condemning papers which they had thrown overboard, papers which had been recovered from the belly of a shark. Instead of being acquitted, they were convicted. Be sure, our sin will find us out. We can't hide from God, and we can't hide anything from God. You may have heard sermons before from the book of Jonah on the futility of running from God. Yet we all do it at some time in our lives. I mean, we don't have to board a ship or a plane and head for some distant place. We do it in our minds and in our hearts. We simply tune God out. We ignore the voice that calls us to God's service. I know I've done that numerous times. There is no place, however, that God isn't. But Jonah still tried to run, just as we do. But what happened? Well, the ship he was on encountered a terrible storm, and it was tossed about on the waves like a toy. The wind and the waves were so fierce that the seasoned sailors were terrified and begged their gods for mercy. Finally, these sailors cast lots in order to determine with whom the gods were angry. Well, the lot, of course, fell upon Jonah. "What is it that you have done?" the sailors asked him, "that this evil has come upon us." And Jonah confessed that he had displeased his God by trying to run from his presence. "Well, what should we do with you?" the sailors asked, for the storm was getting even more fierce. "Throw me overboard," Jonah declared. "Then the sea will calm down." Well, the sailors were in no mood to argue, and so they threw him overboard. And the Bible tells us that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, where there was no light or life. It is interesting to note that Jesus once referred to the story of Jonah. He told the skeptics that the only sign that they would receive would be the sign of Jonah. Christ would emerge from the ground on the third day after his crucifixion, just as Jonah had emerged on the third day from the belly of the fish. Now, we all know the story up to this point. The big fish can no longer stomach Jonah after 3 days and coughs him up on dry land alive and well, and probably rethinking the task that God had set before him. At this point, the Lord came to Jonah a second time and told him again to go preach to Nineveh. This time, Jonah was in no mood to argue, and so he went to Nineveh and preached like he'd never preached before. 40 days, he cried. 40 days, and the Lord will destroy this city. 40 days is all you have to repent. And something amazing happened. The people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a day of fasting and put on sackcloth. All of them, from the greatest to the leaders. Even the king of Nineveh repented. The king dressed in sackcloth and issued a decree of total surrender to the will of God. Wow! Now that's impressive. Jonah's revival was an astounding success. Every sinner had repented, every one of them. Every heart was changed. You would think that a preacher would rejoice in such great victory that was given to him, but not Jonah. There are three of the most fascinating sentences in all the Bible here. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Can you believe that? Jonah was upset that God had changed his mind about destroying Nineveh. He was so angry that he asked God to take his life, so angry that he literally wanted to die. And then Jonah went out on a hill overlooking the city to see what would happen to Nineveh, to see if God would acknowledge his displeasure. And God had a little fun with his cantankerous prophet. He made a plant grow up near Jonah to shade him while he sat and pouted. And the plant pleased Jonah immensely. It's one thing to have a temper tantrum. It's another thing to sit all day in the hot sun. If he was going to sit there until he died, at least he would do it in some comfort. But then dawn came, and the next morning the Lord sent a worm to attack the plant so that it wilted and died. And then God sent a hot east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so hard that he fainted. The weather made Jonah so uncomfortable and so angry that he again asked God to take his life. But then God spoke to Jonah. He asked him if he was angry over the plant dying, and Jonah answered that of course he was. And then God taught Jonah a very important lesson. In two of the most important verses in the Bible, God said to Jonah, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And this is how the little book of Jonah ends. Barbara Brown Taylor says, "As far as I'm concerned, the book of Jonah has the best last line in the Bible." And I believe it does. God says, "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" What a wonderful story. The lessons, of course, should be obvious. The first one we've already noted. There's no place you can hide from God's presence. That's the first lesson. There's nowhere that God is not, if I might use a double negative here. God is a universal, omnipresent God. And here's the second lesson. God's love is a universal and unconditional love. In fact, you can make a case that God loves diversity. God created a rainbow of different people, and that's how God prefers it. I read somewhere one time about bananas. You know, bananas. What do bananas have to do with diversity? After all, aren't all bananas the same color, at least when they're ripe? Well, yes, but that may be the problem. Did you know that bananas may one day become extinct? They may go the way of the dodo bird or the dinosaur. One report suggests that if we are not on our guard, bananas may disappear in less than 10 years. Here's the problem. The vast majority of banana trees, regardless of location, are virtual carbon copies of one another. The modern banana lacks genetic diversity. Therefore, any parasite or disease that strikes one banana tree has the potential to wipe out the entire world supply. The fruit is threatened by its uniformity. Writer Mark Tabb made this comment. The banana crisis shouldn't surprise us. Uniformity always makes a species weaker. The more alike plants or people may be, the more at risk they actually are. This is especially true of the human race. Most of us feel threatened by those who aren't like us. Whether the color of their skin is different, or their ideas run counter to our own, or their outlook on life is just plain strange, diversity makes us uncomfortable. Yes, variety may be the spice of life, but most people prefer their life rather bland. Those strange people with those strange ways of doing things perplex us, or worse. And yet God created diversity. There is a reason. Different people have different gifts, especially in an economy such as ours. We need a steady influx of people and energy, ambition, and different ways of thinking. It may irritate us that the clerk in the store barely speaks English, but diversity has been America's secret strength, particularly over the past century. There is no one that God does not love. Thomas Carlyle put it like this, And Jonah stalked to the shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And Carlyle adds, and God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs to come around to God's way of loving. This is the lesson Jonah needed to learn. God is a universal God, and God's love is an unconditional love. God even loved Jonah, hard heart and all. And that's important. Some people can accept anyone except the bigot, but God's grace is sufficient for all. This is the truth of the New Testament. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul tells us. We are all dependent on God's grace, and it is God's grace that is the source of all light and life. I think that it's absolutely ironic that the best-known hymn of Christendom, at least English-speaking Christendom, was written by a former slave trader. Garth Brooks sang it at the inauguration of President Biden on Wednesday, and Yo-Yo Ma played it later in the celebration. Now, don't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of irony. Who is more demonic, despised, than a slave trader, taking innocent human beings from one part of the world, snatching them from their families, stuffing them down into the cargo holds of ships, chained, many of them dying en route, and then selling them into bondage in a distant land. Yet Christ touched John Newton's heart, and subsequently Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." I recently heard a very conservative church sing it this way, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved someone like me." They sanitized it. They cleaned it up. They made it easier to swallow. We don't want to identify with a wretch. We don't want to admit just how sinful we are and how much we need God's loving gift of grace. We don't know if the scales ever fell off Jonah's eyes like they fell off John Newton's eyes. We don't know if Jonah ever embraced the abundant life, light and life that God wanted for him. The Bible doesn't tell us. Jonah did learn that he could not escape from God's presence. And he learned that God loves everybody, Jews and Gentiles, Iraqis and Russians, the people of Nineveh and the people of Uganda. We all belong to one great family. And Christ died for everyone's sin. I hope that as Jonah thought about his past attitudes, he came to realize that God's grace was sufficient for him, and that light and life God gives us often comes when in love we serve those who are very different from ourselves. Amen.